Last night I went over to visit a friend, and I cannot remember right now whether I had mentioned to her earlier in the day the topic of our reading today. There's almost no reason why I would have, but it seems, given what she handed me, it was impossible that I didn't. She said, "I thought you would really enjoy this comic, probably from The New Yorker, because she loves The New Yorker. I never understand the jokes in The New Yorker, ever, but this one I did." And so I can't show this to you, obviously, but on this page, there's a picture of a being sitting in a chair on top of the clouds. Obviously, it's God, in a long white robe and with a long white beard and a halo over his head. And he looks aghast. He's staring at his computer. He's got a laptop. And he just looks like, "Huh." And the caption under it says, "God finds all the prayers of mankind in his spam folder." It's probably the first joke from The New Yorker that I ever understood. Isn't that funny? This is one of 3 weeks that Swami has devoted out of our 52, three in a row, to various aspects of prayer. And obviously, he does this because prayer is so essential on our path. I've recently been reading a little bit about many saints. I'm doing this in preparation for a class that we offer every year in November. It just seems like the perfect time to offer this class because it gets us ready for the holidays. So this year, Lahari and I will be teaching. So I've been reading about different saints. From I was thinking what time they're from, certainly some of them from the Renaissance period, but I think some of them even from the medieval time. I'm just showing my ignorance about history to not know what period of time the 1200s are called, because that's about how far back it goes. But I think that's considered medieval. Feels medieval. And these saints are just, well, they're saints. I was going to say they're remarkable, but of course they're remarkable. They're saints. Saint Teresa of Avila, Saint Francis. I mean, many of them. I was even, what's his name now? Somebody of Norwich. Who's the saint? Is anybody? Julian of Norwich. I was just reading all about them. And so I've been doing this over the last few days, and I realized when I read this reading yesterday that what they all have in common is that they derive their strength, all of them. These are people who live centuries apart, and many of them nearly 1,000 years ago from us now. But they derive their strength from a devotion to prayer and contemplation, every one of them. And they also, every one of them, have known that they need time alone with God to really examine their soul and to allow their souls to grow. All of them. I mean, we know this because we know the more well-known saints, certainly Francis and Teresa, who is known as much as anything for her deep devotion to prayer. That's what her books are about. That's how she taught. She would take a lesson and she would say, "Pray this with me." It's really quite touching that they all felt the same way. They, all of them, had an intimate relationship with God, every one of them. They all knew that God wanted a lot from them, that it was going to be a life of great demand. And they all lived a life where they were having an experience of the divine. None of them were just knowing God through intellectual discourse. They lived lives that were continual communion with the divine, and through this gained just unwavering faith in God. They came out of that, those practices, knowing what was authentic, what was real, or what was illusory. And they had such a strength, all of their practices, all of these saints, it didn't lead them to a life of ease because they would see God in a moment. In fact, we know this. They were all challenged over and over, but they held so strong to what they knew to be the truth. They came through this experience knowing the truth, being having extraordinary strength and extraordinary courage. And of course, you just can't help but notice how much like Paramahansa Yogananda, our teacher, it is. Everything they taught, all the way that they lived, really being living examples of having an experience of God, not just wanting to know God through the mind. And everything else I just said, it is our path, exactly our path. So when I was in Italy last year, I was amazed to find, as I spent maybe a week in Assisi, that in all of that week's time, I never had an experience of other. It just never felt that way to me. The whole time I was there, I felt like Master was there, Francis was there, and I was right at home. I grew up about as far away from a Catholic tradition, really a very conservative, leaning towards Orthodox Jewish path, and almost having a kind of fear of being in Catholic churches, because as I've mentioned before, that's how we were taught. There was a real anti-Christ lesson that just pervaded a lot of our teachings in Judaism, both spoken and unspoken. Yet when I was in Assisi, I just could have been, to me it was like, I mean, I want to say a huge synagogue, but I probably don't feel nearly as much at home in a synagogue these days as I felt in Assisi last year. So you really start feeling what is the truth and how important prayer is in trying to attain that state as you look at the lives of all of these people that we love and adore and that we quote. And I was reading this little book last night about Saint Teresa, and it's called Let Nothing Disturb You. And I'm not sure that I ever cognized before that that chant that we do, let nothing disturb you, nothing affright you, all things will pass, but God changes not. That's her prayer. And that prayer is incorporated into almost every one of her prayers. Last night, I sat and I read through this little fabulous book of 30 of her prayers or lessons, but she says, pray these lessons with me. And lines from that chant are woven through all 30 days. And just another little interesting tidbit that I may come back to later is at the end of every one of her lessons, she has the same line. Now, I read it 30 times last night. I'm not sure I'm going to get it right. But basically, she says, as long as you are here, Lord, nothing could possibly go wrong. Your love alone will suffice. Next day, as long as you are here, Lord, nothing can go wrong. Your love alone will suffice. She uses affirmation, just like we do, wrapped up in her prayer. It was really fascinating to me as I was reading this. In the introduction to this little book, Carolyn Miss, who's a wonderful spiritual teacher, says in there, in a way, I'll paraphrase it a little bit, but she says basically, life is really a journey about change and choice. It's such a profound line coming from a spiritual teacher, because what these great saints and what our great saints teach us is that the most important, compelling, life-directing choice we make is to have at the core of our life refining our relationship with God. That's the choice we make that really defines in our life everything that comes after that. Once we've made that decision that we are going to use this life to refine our relationship with God, then it becomes the very fiber of every other decision that we ever make. And again, all wrapped up with how Carolyn Miss was seeing St. Teresa, but all very much at the core of our path. How, when will we pray? How will we pray? Why is prayer so important for us? Prayer, as it turns out, is really the heart and soul of our path. Because what is prayer? What are we looking for? We're going inside. We're first starting with a dialogue with God. We're going into deeper and deeper inner communion. And on our path, of course, we're taught, we then raise that energy up our spine through our heart, where we pick up a huge dose of devotion, and we bring it up here to the point between the eyebrows, the center of Christ consciousness, where our relationship with God then becomes formless. This is what our reading was about. Swamiji basically saying, very hard to go right to the formless state. So we begin in very personal ways. We pray all the time. If you've ever been to anything Ananda, first we march over and we pray before we energize. Then we go to the temple and we pray before we meditate. Then we end our meditation with a prayer. Then we go home and we have some food, but we don't eat our food until we meditate. Then we go to, or until we pray. Then we go to a meeting and we pray. We are praying and praying and praying. Why are we doing that? We are developing habits. We're finding every opportunity in our life to talk to God as much as we possibly can under any and all circumstance. And we just train ourselves to see what happens when we do every activity that we do, that we start with a prayer. I wouldn't think of letting a plane take off that I'm on without praying. And I go right to Ganesh, the remover of all obstacles. You on this plane with me? Every flight I ever take. Why not? You know, what more can we do than really call on God? And what we're doing is we're going inside, we're looking for an inner relationship with God, and we're saying, I'm going to make this inner relationship a super conscious relationship. That's our intention with prayer. Now, I know many years ago, it's been many years now, actually, since we've offered this class, and I've mentioned it here before, but I did give a 4-week class on prayer, and I was thinking about this last night with such humility and a little bit of embarrassment. I was amazed at how difficult it was for so many of the people who took that class to pray. And some of the really heartfelt but very simple questions that came up about how do we talk to God? For me, I thought, what's the question? You just sit down and you start talking. You tell him everything. You ask for whatever you want. You nag him till he finally gives in. He gives you everything you want. That's what it sort of felt like to me. I think it was really only yesterday that I went deep enough with this to really begin to get what is it that makes it so difficult for so many of us to pray. You know, the very act of prayer presupposes a few things. So this could be the first thing that's difficult. Number one, it presupposes that there is some beneficent, divine, all-pervasive, ever-loving being, force, something. Otherwise, what are we praying to? What else will we be praying to? I know I've mentioned this story here too, these friends of mine. Well, my very dear friend has a couple of children who had a little baby. Of course, the baby was little, redundant. They had this baby, and they wanted me to do a baby blessing, but I was instructed that I really couldn't talk about God because they didn't believe in God. Well, that was a little bit of a challenge, trying to bless this baby without talking about God, but I did it. I used the 8 attributes, and I never mentioned the word God. It was an inspiration. But what was very interesting about that is that about 7 or 8 months later, their baby was found to have some spinal abnormality. Turns out the baby's fine. But you know what the first thing they did? They called me and asked me if I would pray for their baby. It was so fascinating to me how that all works for people. Of course I prayed for that baby. That baby sort of feels like a part of my own family. So first we have to get to the point where we know that there's a force that we can pray to, and then we need to have the belief, the knowing, the understanding that everything in life can and will resolve to the better. We have to believe that. Otherwise, why would we pray? Now, that conversation, as Asha said many times, gets very difficult because you have to then believe in reincarnation. Because otherwise we know it doesn't always look like it resolves for the better here. But it hit me last night what an obstacle that could be for so many people to begin to pray. The other thing is that we have to be have a kind of clarity when we sit down to pray. And what does that clarity mean? It means we have to have a deep enough faith that we're going to be okay receiving an answer. Any answer. Because anybody in this room who has prayed seriously knows the answer may not look like what you thought it was going to look like. And if you don't have enough faith to believe that what you get is what you're being told, or if you just want to hold on to your version of it a little bit, you think God's not listening. God couldn't have heard my prayer. Why did I get this in response to it? I remember many years ago, I was very upset about a financial situation that I was in. I had worked hard all my life. I had actually made a lot of money, but I have this weird relationship with money. It's never meant to be mine. And I don't spend it frivolously, but I always know somebody who needs it more than I do. So it just flows through me, which of course in its own way has been a blessing. But I'd moved into the community, and I was trying to move in out of a little apartment into a townhouse. And it was going to be a lot more money. I figured it was going to be $5,000 more in the coming year. And I had just taken this sabbatical year, and I had run out of cash. And I was having a very hard time, an absurdly hard time. Only right this very second, my understanding that I was probably having a hard time so I could learn this lesson that I'm about to tell you. I never knew it till right now. Because I had a huge practice in California before, and I couldn't get my license back. I would call the California Medical Association. They were putting me through so many hoops, because I'd left the state for a number of years. I'd say to these people, but I was your doctor 5 years ago. We know Dr. Rubenstone, but here's all of what you need to do. So I didn't have any money, and I couldn't move into this townhouse, and I was being encouraged to do it by the whole community, because those of us who have townhouses open our homes, people stay with us. So they wanted an Ananda person in there. I was getting really annoyed with God. Why was I having any trouble with money? I had been generous all my life. So one Sunday morning, I didn't come to church. I went into our little temple at the community, and for 4 hours I prayed. And finally, at the end of all that praying, and I prayed like, listen to me. That's the kind of prayer, not, please give me money, please. No. And I said in the end, okay, we've all seen your miracles. You want me to move into a townhouse? You provide the $5,000. So later that afternoon, I swear to you, true story, I go to my mailbox Sunday afternoon, having not collected my mail for a few days, and in my mailbox is a check from these very dear friends of mine in Boston for $5,000. Now, I am not somebody who receives easily in the world, as some of you know. It's a thing I grew up with, to need anything in the world, to ask for help. I was trained really well. That was a sign of weakness. I'm not proud of this, because it's so egotistical to feel that way. It really is, to think that you can't take anything, particularly when you're spending your whole life trying to remember that God is the doer. But I decided I couldn't accept that money from my friends. And I formulated the whole argument, and I even called them, and they wrote this beautiful note: "We know you're concerned about money. Why should you," they said, "somebody who's given so much to so many, we do not want you to worry about money." I called them up and said, "No way, I am not accepting this money." And they were arguing with me the way we would in the world. I mean, I was right in there with them. And all of a sudden it came to me, Shanti, this is such a slap in God's face. You prayed exactly for $5,000. What were you thinking? That $5,000 bills would appear on your altar? I mean, God is giving you $5,000. But you see, it didn't come in the way I expected. It took me a long time to receive that gift with grace. The $5,000 was just the vehicle. It was just the way God was saying to me, I'm here. You prayed hard. You prayed with great sincerity. You believed that I would be here and I would answer you. I am answering you. It was so beautiful. I'm saying that to you now. But you know, like so many of these important lessons that come to us, I didn't get it right away. For years, I would write them little notes. I'm going to give you this $5,000 back. I would slip it in something. It was probably only a few years ago that I said to myself, you are never giving that $5,000 back. That would be like trying to, I don't know what, give God his love back. But of course, that's exactly what I'm trying to do, so it doesn't exactly work that way. But it would be like denying everything that you believe in. So it's just not always going to look the way we think it's going to look. We come into this game with so much ego. That's the point of prayer. Prayer is one of the main vehicles that takes us from duality to unity. It's so important on our path. In this book that Gary read from, Affirmations for Self-Healing, you know, we think of this book as a book of affirmations, and of course it is. And affirmations are Master's and Swamiji's, really, way of saying to us, thoughts are words, thoughts are energy. I'm sorry, words are crystallized thoughts. Thoughts have energy, and they have an enduring energy because of their magnetism. He says right at the beginning of this book, we are what we think. But think of what we do every week. What we do every week is we say the affirmation over and over and over to raise our energy into a place where we can then pray. Where we can pray to God from a place of strength, of believing, of coming to that place of saying, I know you're here. I am even-minded. Last week, I understand I am humor. I am contentment. And from that place of extraordinary strength and away from my ego, not the place that goes, please help me, please help me, please give me a little bit. I need. Where's the magnetism in that? That's saying to God, I am completely separate from you. You're there, I'm here. You have power, I don't. We are not related. No, Swamiji says this. Say the affirmation first. Put yourself in the right mind to pray from that place and then to receive the answer that God has for you. It's so extraordinary. I never realized it. But this is a book of affirmations and prayers because we have to get ourselves to the place to say what we mean and to be open and ready, away from our ego, to be willing to hear what is right and to be willing to change something deep within ourselves if we have to, based on the answer we get. I got a really good opportunity to look at how much my ego was in the way of finding God in everyone and everything, of being in dialogue, in relationship to God in all of these ways, in understanding that God comes to us in ways that we can't understand. Saint Teresa said to her nuns all the time, pray to God with every single thing you do because God is in every little moment of your day. So, fortunately, I have time next week to finish my talk on prayer. Where did this time go? Here's what I want to say. We come into this life yearning for God, whether we know it or not. That's what we do. And we try as hard as we can to fulfill that yearning through attaining worldly possessions or making it in certain words. Yet still, we're hungry. Still, we're hungry. That Saint Julian said, nothing less than God, nothing less than God's presence in our lives will ever satisfy us. It's so simply stated, and it's so clearly the truth. Nothing else satisfies us. So we need to open ourselves to that reality, to take all of these lessons about praying, to take as many opportunities as we have in every single day, and just start the practice of talking to God, and doing these affirmations as often as we can, so that we place ourselves in the position that God wants us to be. Remember, God doesn't forget who we are. We say, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Friend. Do you think God forgets we're His children? That would be absurd. Does a child have to come in and say, hey, Mom, it's me, remember me, and now here's what I think you ought to do for me? All that child needs to do is walk in, raise its eyes to its mother, hold its little hands up, right? What does that mother do? Just sweep that child up in her arms. Of course, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Friend. We just keep praying. We pray over and over and over so that we remember who we are, what our true nature is, and that God is right there with us every minute of every day.